So as was announced, we're grateful to have our visitors in our assembly this morning. We welcome you and encourage you to come back at any opportunity that you might be able to. We certainly thank you for seeking us out to worship your God this day. We have visitors from three of my favorite states. Yeah, I'm kind of partial to Kentucky since my wife's got her roots there, and partial to Tennessee since my roots are from there, and partial to Alabama because we have a son and three granddaughters there and a daughter-in-law. Better remember her also. They watch this every now and then, so I'm on record. Thank you again for being here. Good to see Vern with us this morning. Glad to have you in our presence. Michelle, good to have you this morning. Thank you so much. Invite you just to follow along from the PowerPoint presentation this morning. Peter said at some times, he said, as long as I'm in this tent, I find a need from time to time to remind you of certain things. And that's one of these sermons this morning. I find it in time to time that we need to be reminded of certain things. And I want us to look at certain things this morning. Some of you have heard similar sermons, I'm certain, along this line. But there's some of you that who may be hearing this for the first time this morning. Nevertheless, we just find and hope that you'll find in your heart to find this Word of God this morning, that you'll add it to your life. If you see it to be the Word of God and the Word of God only, then make proper application to it, if you will, this morning. I want to start off by asking this question. What does it make a difference? And you may say, is that a trick question, Jim? No, it's not a trick question. But you may have different answers to what I'm asking about. What does it make a difference? I want you to think about that as we pose that question. Does it make a difference in what we teach? And we either answer yes or no. Does it make a difference in what we believe? And again, we answer yes or no. Does it make a difference how we worship? To many in our religious circles today, no, it doesn't make any difference as long as we worship. To others, yes, it absolutely makes a difference in how we worship. Does it make a difference about what church you may belong to? Again, yes or no. To some, no. To others, absolutely yes, it makes a difference. And then, does it make a difference on how we are saved? So we've got 5 points we want to kind of consider this morning for our discussion. Again, on that last question, does it make a difference on how we're saved? Again, many will answer no. You go your way, I'll go my way. To others, absolutely, it makes a difference on how we're saved. I want to see what the Bible has to say about all 5 of these discussions this morning, these questions, and where we can find application in our lives to make that application. Well, what about this? Let's begin. Does it make a difference when we have a multiplicity of churches? Again, what's the mindset? What's the concept of our religious world today? No, it doesn't make any difference. Okay? And we'll examine that here. Think about that. You see, these multiplicity of churches teach different doctrines. We can go about 50 yards to your left, and whatever's being taught over there this morning is not going to be the same doctrine that's being taught here this morning. I can assure you that. We can go about 300 yards down on the corner and find a denomination known as Happy Corner, all right? And their doctrine will not be the same doctrine that you're hearing this morning. That's a fact, okay? So all teach different doctrines, but yet all think that they're right with God. You've seen some of these famous mottos over the years. Mottos like, hey, we're all going to the same place anyway. What difference does it make? I ask again, does it make a difference? What about this motto? There's just many roads to heaven. Listen, you go your way, I'll go my way, and I'll see you in heaven. That may sound cute, But there's not an ounce of truth to that, brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, according to the Scriptures. Well, is one church just as good as another? That's, again, a popular concept today. Yes, one church is as good as another. Isn't it somewhat ironic, though, that these people who agree that, yeah, one church is as good as another, that they don't use that same logic, well, if we want to call it logic, they don't use that same reasoning, if you will, in other areas of life? Allow me to elaborate. Is one doctor as good as another? Yeah, some are sitting there, listen, there's some quacks out there. All right? So one doctor is not as good as another. All right? Hey, is one preacher as good as another? No. I can attest to that. I love sitting at the feet of brethren, you know, who can just, you know, shell the corn and show the cob sometimes. All right? Oh, what about for you ladies, is one beautician as good as another? We got a great beautician right here this morning in our assembly. She's one of our members. Okay. You see, we don't use that same mindset out in the world, but when it comes to religion, guess what? One church is as good as another. We're going to prove that to be false this morning. Or join the church of your choice. Have you heard that one? Of course you've heard that one. What do you think about that? Just join the church of your choice. Let me ask you this. Do you think the Bible has already made that choice? I'm going to suggest to you a resounding yes. The Bible has already determined what church to be a part of. And we'll look at that. So, kind of as the onset, Brother Cliff read in our hearing Colossians chapter 2 at verse 8, where Paul writes to the saints at Colossae, and he's giving them a heads up or a warning. Listen, beware, Christians, lest anyone cheat you, that is, plunder you, trick you, if you will, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of who? According to the tradition of men. That's what men are good for. At deceiving the hearers. At tricking people. At deceiving people. They are good at that. Listen, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. In your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, Jesus would quote the old prophet Isaiah. He would say, well did Isaiah, come to the Pharisees, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying. Some 700 years prior, Isaiah said this, this people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but watch this, their hearts are far from me. Just as it was in Colossae. Just as it is, fast forward 2,000 years, it is today in 2019. There are still those type of preachers who are doing this to people. Yeah. And yet there's our warning. Well, let's look at that motto. We're all going to the same place anyway. Really? I mean, do we really believe this? That we're all going to heaven? Just taking different directions. Can I tell you what Jesus said? Not what Jim Lee said. I want to tell you what Jesus said about that concept. Let me rephrase that false concept. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Hey, who is it that calls on Jesus as Lord, Lord? Religious people. Yeah, religious folk call Jesus Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's that say to us? That lets us know that not everybody's not going to heaven. Not everybody's going to heaven. Now again, the mindset and the concept is everybody's going to heaven. Not according to Jesus. And I'm going to listen to Jesus and not everyone else. Now, is there a destiny of destruction where many will go. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord. But let me tell you where many are going to go. In your Bible, in Matthew chapter 7 there, at verse 13, Jesus says, listen, there's basically two ways. There's two destinies that you're going to end up in, one or the other. So in Matthew chapter 7, there at verse number 13, Jesus says this. Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate. Enter in the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, many be there that go in thereat. I ask the question, is there a destination of destruction where many will go? That's how your Bible reads. Absolutely. Is hell the same place as heaven? What kind of question is that? Well, listen. You got some weird, wild thinkers out there in the religious world today. And I pose that question because the Bible teaches that the only same place where all are going is to the judgment. One day, whenever God determines that day will be, we will all be before the judgment seat of Christ. Not a soul that has ever lived will escape this judgment day. So, Romans 14 at verse 10, Paul writes to these saints at Rome, and look at the question that he poses. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is that plain enough? Well, if it's not plain enough, what about 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10? If you're taking notes, go 2 Corinthians 5, 9. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9, Paul says it this way. Paul says, we make it our aim. We make it our purpose to please God. All right, Paul. Since we make it our aim to please God, why? Why? Because verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at verse 11. So since we make it our aim to please God, because there's a judgment coming, and since judgment is coming, what do? Therefore, we persuade men. That's what we do. We make mankind aware that judgment is coming. So I say again, this is the only same place that all of mankind will be one day. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrew writer says this, for as it is appointed unto man to die once, then comes the judgment. Yeah. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's use this other motto. Well, listen, there's just many roads to heaven. God has made it so convenient in his infinite wisdom, they say, that he lets us choose. Well, he does let us choose, doesn't he? But he does not let us choose many roads to heaven. Even though there are many roads to heaven, according to these folks, we find out from the scriptures that that's not quite it. Again, I ask, if people use this idea in any other area besides religion? For example, are there many roads to our meeting place? Here we are at 1130 South Union Road, Englewood, Ohio. Are there many roads to our meeting place? And one said, well, yeah. But wait a minute, let's look a little bit deeper than that. What happens if I drive on every road except the road our building is on? Will we get here? Can I get here just choosing whatever road I want to choose to get here? It's not going to happen. No. You see? Unless you drive on the one road to our building, you won't arrive at 1130 South Union Road, Inglewood, Ohio. There's only one way, one road to get here. Well, what happens if I give directions this way? If I say, take any road you want to get to Inglewood. Well, I'll tell you what you got. You've got this. You've got nothing but chaos and confusion. Utter confusion, if you will. Listen, the Bible, our roadmap to heaven. Here is the roadmap to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, here's what you've got to do. You've got to follow the roadmap. Since we're talking about directions, the Bible gives us specific directions to travel. The road to heaven's residence. And to get there, one must follow specific directions. Let's go to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Stop. That was written 2,000 years ago, and they were dealing with false teachers. We fast forward another 2,000, and guess what? We're still dealing with false teachers today. All right? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, let's emphasize many, will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Do you see the plurality of their destructive ways? Ways? How many false teachers do we have in religion today? I can't count that high. But they have destructive ways. Because, at verse 2, of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Singular. One way of truth. Not many ways. Peter's saying a whole lot there for us, okay? Jeremiah writes it this way in chapter 6 at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, this is God speaking, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said what? We'll not walk in it. What did the prophet of God say that the Lord said? Stand in the ways. You go ahead and you examine all these false ways out there. You want to go the way of Baal? You go ahead and you choose the way of Baal. Pick any other false deity and see and ask for the old path where the good way is. And walk in it. Look, is it good ways or good way? Good way. One way. One way. Not many good ways, but the world says, take your choice. One church is as good as another. Yeah, let's look at it. Again, do we believe this? Have you heard of that one? I mean, really, it's a church. It's a group of people who believe in Satan to be their God. So is the church of Satan as good as any other church? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? who deny the very existence that Christ is deity. That he's not the Son of God. You know what John calls the person who denies that Jesus has not come in the flesh? He calls him an antichrist. It's the same what the Bible says, all right? They deny the deity of Christ. You've got the Pentecostals who deny the Father and the Son. They're going to have difficulty explaining away 1 John chapter 2 there, just quickly, 1 John chapter 2, at verse number 22, I believe it is. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? You know what the Christ is? The Messiah. And the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that. John goes ahead and says, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. How are they going to explain that? Well, that's on them, all right? Listen, Seventh-day Adventists who deny the first day of the week to worship God. Mormons who deny that the Bible alone is not enough, so they've got their own version of the Bible, another testament, if you will. What about joining the church of your choice? Why should I think the soundness of a church depends on my choice? On my choice. Being a member of a church does involve our choice. All right? It's our choice. But Jeremiah said it this way, O Lord, I know that it's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. Man is not capable of directing his own steps, Jeremiah says, all right? But our choice doesn't necessarily make that church okay anyway. Here's what another prophet said. Isaiah says this way in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. How dare we exalt ourselves or lift ourselves to the plane of God and say opposite of what God has said. Join the church of your choice. Listen, Jesus died for the church of God's choice. Ephesians 2, the Lord's church was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. Will just any church do then? Think about it. What are we seeing so far? We need to be a member of that church that we can read about in the Bible. Is there a church that we can read about in the Bible? And listen, if I don't know, I'm thinking like this. If I'm truly searching to find a church, I'm undecided. I don't know which way to go, which direction to go, which way to turn. I just don't know. But it seems like common sense would be the rule of the day. That if I can read about that church in the Bible, if I can find it in the Bible, then that must be the church of the Bible. Well, is there a church of the Bible? Yes. Stay tuned. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, brothers and sisters and friends, I want to make this as simple as I know how. I'm just that type of a fella. I'm simple-minded, but I can read. And thank God I can understand. And I know some people say, now wait a minute, you know, that's going to be your interpretation. If you think what I'm about to read is my interpretation, then I want to sit down with you and I want you to misinterpret what I'm about to read. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, to the church of Christ in Ephesus, Paul writes this, and he, that is God, has put all things under his feet, that's his son Jesus, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Now, isn't that what we've been talking about, the church? Now, do you see that little punctuation mark after the word church? comma, that means the thought's going to continue on. Next verse. Which is his body? What's his body? We'll go back to the previous verse. Verse 21. The last word. Church, comma, which is his body. If you'll just flip your Bible, perhaps just one page to chapter 4. You may not have to flip it. I don't know how your Bible's laid out. But chapter 4, would you look at verse 4? The same writer, Paul, who just said what he said in chapter 2 about the church and the body, says this. There is one body. Say that again, Paul. There is one body. Now, what's the body according to verse 22 in chapter 2? The church. And maybe that's not enough proof. So let's just notice how consistent Paul is in his preaching about the church. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's read verse number 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, comma, the church. Do you see how Paul switched it just a little bit without doing any harm to it? In Ephesians chapter 1, I think I was saying Ephesians 2 a minute ago, didn't I? Let me go back there. Ephesians 1, Paul said to the church, comma, the body, now to the Colossians, he said this, and he's the head of the body, comma, the church. Same thing. Church, body, body, church. Who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have all the preeminence. The body and the church, one and the same, according to the scriptures. How many bodies did Paul say there were in Ephesians 4 at verse 4? There is one body. One body. Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he, the Lord, delights in his way. He delights in the steps of a good man, is what the scripture is saying here. How does a good man make good choices? Proverbs 28. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely is delivered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I don't care, preacher, what you're saying about the church. I know what I was raised in. I know what my grandma taught me. And she wasn't in this Church of Christ that you're in. Well, you have a right to think that. But according to the Bible, you're wrong. Sadly, Grandma was wrong. According to the Bible. Trust in the Lord. That's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Look, don't lean on your own understanding. Why? Because a fool trusts in his own heart. That's why. All right. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he'll direct your paths. Proverbs 16:25. It seems right. It just seems to me that this is the church I want to be a part of. People say that. They go and they visit a church. That's it. That's the one. It just felt right. Well, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death, all right? Yeah. What makes different churches? Well, here's what makes different churches, is their system of faith defines who they are. like their teaching, like their practice, like their worship, like their name, like their organization, and like their requirements for salvation. That's what it is. That's the system of faith that defines who they are. That's what makes different churches. So I'm going to ask this question again. Does it make a difference in what we believe? Does it make a difference in what we teach, practice, worship, the name we wear, and the organization, and the requirements of salvation? If all churches, now get this, if all churches would teach the same thing, if all churches would practice the same thing, would worship the same way, would wear the same name, would organize the same way, would teach the same requirements for salvation, guess what you'd have? And do it all according to the prescription of Scripture, then there would be no denominations today. But guess what? All churches aren't teaching the same thing. And that's why denominations are what they are. Doesn't matter what we teach. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Listen, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. Why the warning? Why the warning? Why the exhortations to teach correctly? Because Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season when they want it. Be ready out of season when they don't want it. Convince, rebuke, exhort. There's your balance in preaching. Convincing people, rebuking people, and exhorting people with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why did Paul have to preach that way? Because the next verse says this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth and be turned unto fables. That's why. 1 Peter 4, Peter says this, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Galatians 1 verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If you go beyond the scriptures, you don't even have God. You're transgressing, you're trespassing the scriptures, according to 2 John at verse 9. It doesn't matter what we believe. If teaching matters, then what is believed matters. It makes no sense to suggest that teaching must be according to the letter of the law with strict adherence to the written word, but then it makes no difference what we believe. Oh, come on. Look, John says it this way. What about the admonition about what we believe? John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Why, John? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if you drop down to verse 6, John says, listen, if you listen to us, the apostles, you are of God. But if you don't listen to us, the apostles, you have the spirit of error. By this, by listening to the apostles, you have the spirit of truth. So John says, there's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. Which one are you going to believe? 2 Peter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. We looked at that a moment ago. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Yeah. Destructive heresies. Think about that. and bring on themselves swift destructions. And many will follow their destructive ways. Brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, this is the Bible. This is the Bible inviting us, challenging us to study it, to see, is this the truth? Or did that preacher up there in England, did he just put all this together and make it sound like it's sounding? Well, if you open your Bible and follow along, you'll see that that's the same thing in your Bible. Believing something destructive is destructive. That's just what it means. Does it really matter how we worship? If it doesn't matter how we worship, why did Jesus limit? Why did he limit our worship to being directed to God with the right spirit and within the scope of truth? Remember John 4:23. I want to thank you for your kind patience. We're about through. But there's just some things that need to be said here. John 4:23. Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," did you get that? "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Who does God want him to worship him? The true worshipers. Well, what does that imply? That implies there can be false worshipers. So in verse 24, Jesus continued this, and he said this: "For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Folks, that is imperative, that one must worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God just any old way you choose to worship him. Some of you are visiting, perhaps for the first time this morning. You may wonder, well, where's the band? Where's those instruments? Where's the drums? Where's the guitar? You know, where's the tambourines? You know, where's the cymbals? Well, where are they? You won't find them here. And the reason you won't find them here is because you won't find them here. Must worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's look what happened. Let's learn from Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Here's a couple priests who tried to do it their way. They wanted to worship God on this particular day their way. Hey, they're priests. They know their priestly duties, okay? They know their priestly duties. Then Nadab and Abihu, that is the sons of Aaron, the nephews of Moses, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Are they worshiping God in spirit and truth here? No. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Well, there's an example that we better listen to what God says when it comes to our worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Now, does that mean God's going to strike people dead who are these vain worshipers? No, he's not going to operate that way today while they're on earth. But they will answer to God come the judgment day, and they'll have to give an answer to God or to Jesus why they worship him wrong. And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I don't even know you." Yeah, so worship under the Old Testament, that mattered. Does it really matter how we're saved? Bear with me through here, then we'll close. If it doesn't matter, why did people want to know what they must do? When the Apostle Peter preaches the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of our Lord, the death of our Lord and the resurrection, Peter is preaching in Jerusalem, and he starts at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs and wonders and miracles. He said, it is this Jesus whom you have taken with wicked hands and have crucified. And then Peter goes on, he starts talking about David, the old patriarch, you know. And then around verse 36, Peter says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah that you heard about in the synagogues. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, when they heard that they were guilty of putting Jesus on the cross, when they heard that Jesus was the Messiah that the prophet spoke of, they were cut to the heart. It penetrated their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter speaks up at verse 38, and he told them, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Wow. Yeah. Guess what verse 41 says? And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. How about that? Yeah. That's what the Bible says in regards to salvation. What about Acts 16 at verse 30? Paul and Silas are over on European soil preaching the gospel in Macedonia in a region called Philippi. And Paul had just cast out this spirit of divination in this young girl. And people saw it, the ones that owned the slave girl. And they throw them in jail. And you remember that story about midnight. They're singing praises and then the earthquake happened. And as they're in the prison, the jail cells, the prison doors open. The stocks and the bonds fall off their hands and their feet. They're free to run. The jailer thought this is it. Pulls out his sword, ready to commit suicide. And Paul said what? Do yourself no harm. We're all here. What did the jailer do? He got a light and he came trembling, the Bible says. Trembling, and said, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If it doesn't matter, why do people want to know what they must do? What did Paul say? Paul said, well, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And here come our Calvinists. Ah, believe. There it is, believe only. No. How does faith come? How does belief come? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That jailer can't believe nothing. He hasn't heard nothing yet. But the next verse says, then they spake the word of the Lord to him. And as you just follow the chapter on down, guess what? That jailer is baptized. He has washed the stripes of Paul and Silas. He is baptized, he and his household. And he went on his way rejoicing like the man from Ethiopia did. Why did the preachers answer what people must do to be saved if it doesn't matter? Again, hearing. Here we are coming to the close. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Hey, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Oops, I got that wrong. This is the account of the man from Ethiopia. When Philip had preached to him. You remember, the Spirit led Philip to join the chariot. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah and he doesn't understand it. Who's he speaking of? Himself or some other one? Paul gets up in the chariot and preached to him Jesus. You remember that? They went away a little further in the chariot. And that man from Ethiopia said this, well, here's water. What's preventing me from being baptized? What did Philip say? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be.
What did the man from Ethiopia say? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that the confession you made before you were baptized? Yeah. Think about that. And then both Philip and the man from Ethiopia went down into the water. They baptized him. Philip did. He immersed him in water. The man from Ethiopia comes up rejoicing. Philip goes to another place. What about belief?
Hebrews 11 verse 6. Listen, without faith, what is it? It's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he, God, is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. You can't haphazardly seek God. You can't sporadically seek God. You got to diligently seek God for God to reward you. Can we eliminate repentance? Well, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance. And that godly sorrow, look what it does. It leads to salvation. Acts 3:19, Peter said, repent and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. That's why. Romans 10, we just talked about confession. Are we going to eliminate confession? You're not going to eliminate that because that's what you find in the Bible. I'm showing you steps of salvation in the Bible. That if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart, not this thing, this can't believe. It's your Bible heart. Think about it. It's your intellect. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Can we eliminate baptism? Listen, Jesus commanded it. I want you to hear what Jesus said, and the lesson will be yours. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus had just resurrected on the first day of the week there. And he gives directions to his apostles. He says, I want you to go, verse 15, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes the gospel, at verse 16, and is baptized, shall be saved. Do you believe what Jesus said? If we don't believe that, then we just might as well hang it up. And the reason I say that is because Jesus is going to be our judge. And in John 12, 48, he that rejects me and receives not my words, has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. He commanded. Guess what? Peter preached it in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Peter preaches again in 2 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure wherein baptism doth also now save us. Saved us. That's what baptism does. It saves us. Paul preached it in Acts 16 to the Philippian jailer. Philip preached it there in Acts 8 to the man from Ethiopia. Sound gospel preachers today will still preach it that way. Yeah. If baptism now saves you, can you be saved without being baptized? If baptism appeals to God, can you be saved without appealing to God? No. Can you be saved without a clear conscience again? 2 Peter 3:21. Peter says, listen, this baptism, it's not the getting away the filth of the flesh. That's not it. It's the answer of a good conscience before God. Do you think you can get to heaven without a good, clear conscience before God? And that tells us how to get it. Be baptized. Yeah. Can we eliminate faith only? Oh, that's such a predominant. Listen, that is such a predominant mindset of so many in our religious world today. Just believe. Just have faith only. You've probably heard of Martin Luther. Yeah. You know what he said about it? He didn't like the book of James because the book of James compiled works of faith. He didn't observe the book of James, but let me tell you something.
Here's what James 2:24 says. You see that a man is justified not by faith only. You see that? That's the only time you're going to find those two words together in your entire Bible. And it says not by faith only. Not by faith only.
Yeah. Listen, obedient works save, and baptism is an obedient work of God. In Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in baptism. Unto the working of God. This is something God has planned. This is what I want you to do. It's a work of God that you do that. Away with that. That's what you can eliminate. Listen, make sure. Well, I've got here up there. But here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. 5 steps in salvation. 5 steps. I've got to hear the word of God. After I hear it, I want to go ahead. I've got to believe what I've heard. After I believe what I've heard, I've got to be willing to repent. I've got to change directions in my life. I've been going the wrong way. I'm taking that 4th step. I'm going to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just as that man of Ethiopia made that confession, what was the next act? They went into the water. I'm going to be baptized. Because baptism washes away my sin. The blood of Christ. Acts 22:16, Ananias preached it also, didn't he? He told Saul, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you have done that, you're not in a relationship with Jesus. Don't get mad at me. Just prove it to me from the scriptures that you are in a relationship with Jesus without baptism. We'll just save each other's time. You can't find it. It's not there. But baptism is what puts you into Christ. Galatians 3:27. For many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you've done that and maybe you've severed that relationship that you once had with God, you've broken it, perhaps by sinful living, by just drifting away, little by little, away from the Lord, not serving Him as you once did, it's time for you to reconcile with God. You have that opportunity as we stand and sing the song that's been selected by the Lord.